6. The title of the message tonight, Jesus, the Bread of Life. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're going to be picking it up in chapter 6, verse 22. A little background where we're starting off here. This is actually the day after he fed the 5,000. Well, it was at least 5,000 bread and fish. And so this is following the day after. And we're going to see that the people are looking for Jesus. They want some more of that bread. And they're pressing, looking for him. And Jesus is going to give us some great teaching tonight on him being the bread of life, a bread that does not perish, a bread that when we partake of, we never hunger again. And a very important section of scripture this evening. So John chapter 6, verse 22. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would have freedom in this place, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, through your precious word and by your spirit tonight, Lord. And help us to understand what you have for the church this evening. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 6, verse 22. It says, on the following day, this is the day after he fed the 5,000, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, again, this is the day after he fed the 5,000. These people were coming. See, what happened was when Jesus fed the 5,000, if you go back a few verses, you'll see that they wanted to grab him and make him king right then and there. They were like, okay, Jesus, you're going to be king right now. We want you to fix this government, this crooked government. And so many times in Scripture, that was one of the downfalls to those who were following Jesus. They expected him to fix the government. Jesus did not come and suffer and die on a cross to fix our government. He came to win souls, to win souls from death. He came to pay the price of sin for the world. And so many times we, even now, today, how many times, you know, we expect Jesus to fix our leaders in government. Just fix it all. We want to be under a theocracy again, Lord. We just, you know, get everybody saved, and then the kingdom of heaven can be right here on earth. That's not how it's going to work out. And oftentimes the people he fed in the 5,000, the ones who were chanting Hosanna, Hosanna, and then crucify, crucify, they all wanted him to fix the government, fix the Roman oppression, because there were some wicked rulers, and the Jews were heavily oppressed by the Roman government. Caesar and Nero, and they were wicked. They were taxing them to go to temple, to go to the house of the Lord and worship. And it was awful. But they expected Jesus to fix all that for them. They wanted him to establish his kingdom here on earth. And oftentimes Jesus would talk to those who were following him. He would say, you do not know that of which I speak. Like, you're not understanding what I'm saying. My kingdom is in heaven, Jesus said. I am not of this world. And those who are followers, we are not of this world too. Our citizenship is in heaven. However, we are here on this earth for a short time. But I would hope that God's kingdom wouldn't come to this earth. This earth is perishing. So if his kingdom comes to this earth, then it's all bad. It wouldn't make any sense. He's going to draw those who are lost, those who he wants to call out of darkness, those who are going to come to him. He's going to draw them out first. Church is out of here. Earth is done. And of course, tribulation period and all that. But nevertheless, the kingdom's not going to come to this earth. His kingdom is in heaven. And we want to keep that in mind, because They were trying to grab Jesus and make him their leader. They wanted him to be, you know, president, as it were. And he knew what they were perceiving in their hearts, and he went out of there. He got out of that group. He went up into the mountains. The disciples went into the boats. Well, then later on that evening, as the disciples were in the boat, they looked out on the waters, and they saw a figure out there, and it was Jesus, of course. And they were terrified, and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Jesus walking on water, of course. He got into the boat, and then they came to shore. And now, this is that next day. Many people that were there, they're looking for Jesus. Where'd he go? We need to find him. So there were many who were looking for him. That's what it's speaking of here in verse 22 and 23. The other boats that came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. It's interesting. This is the first time that John, who we know, John the apostle, whom Jesus loved, this is the first time John uses the term Lord in his gospel. This is the first time you'll see the word Lord, as he speaks of when the Lord gave thanks. Near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats, and now they came to Capernaum, and they were again seeking after Jesus. They saw a major miracle take place when he fed the 5,000. They witnessed that. They witnessed the multiplying of the fish and the loaves, right? They witnessed all that. And now they're seeking after Jesus. But they're looking and seeking after him for the wrong reasons, as we're going to read ahead tonight. They wanted another double-double, you know. They wanted some more of that bread and some more of that fish. Look what it says here in verse 25 and 26. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi," which is a word for teacher, "when did you come here? When did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You see, they come, "Where were you? How'd you get here?" And I love how Jesus is always able, and also traditional Jewish fashion, answer a question or an answer a question with a question. They said, "Where you been?" Instead of telling them where he'd been, he said, "You seek after me, not because of the miracle, but because you ate the bread and were filled." And so he kind of shuts them down as they're trying to figure out where he was. He brings to surface their motive for seeking after him. That's what he's going to do here. And you got to imagine all these people. We don't know how many. It says many. But there were many boats. You got to imagine them all. "Where were you, Jesus? Where are you?" You know, they're all thinking, "We want some more of that bread. We want to see some more of those miracles. We want some more of that bread." And Jesus instantly confronts what's in their hearts here. He says, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now he's going to give them a lesson here. He says here in verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." In other words, he says, don't strive for the things of this world because they're temporary. Don't strive after more of the bread you ate so you can just be filled again temporarily, because you're going to be hungry again. And it's true with food. We look at food. No, I like a good double-double. You know, I like In-N-Out. But if I go eat a double-double, I might be full. But about 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night, I'm over there scurrying through the refrigerator, right, looking for a snack. I'm already wanting something else. What Jesus is saying here is this bread is temporal that you're eating. He says, don't strive after or work towards the things that are temporal. He says, but strive after the things that are eternal. And he says, the food which endures to everlasting life, that's what you want to labor for. And he says, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He says, strive after the things that are eternal. which Jesus says, I will give you. I will give it to you. And why does he have that authority? He says, because God the Father has set his seal on him, on himself. It's really interesting, you know, they're all coming for more bread, but Jesus is saying, forget that bread. I want you to look to me, the one who can give you everlasting life, the one who can fill you eternally. You know, bread is one of those things that we obviously need to survive. Bread and water. Two things we need to survive. We need sustenance in our belly. We need the water, of course. Well, just a couple chapters back, Jesus was with the woman at the well. And he addressed the situation of water. If you remember when he was at the well, with the woman at the well, what did he say? This, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, right? He says, but the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. It will come up within you like a living spring, and you will never thirst again. Addressing eternal life, addressing the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, to have that continual living water inside us. Now he's going to address the bread here. And it's important to see this too. He says he has set his seal on him. He has set his seal on him. In other words, God the Father has approved of him. And you remember when Jesus was baptized, what were the words from the Lord? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? Giving his approval, his stamp of approval, his seal. It has also been pointed out that in those days it was common for when bakers would bake their bread, they would leave their trademark seal on the loaves of bread that they would make. Thus, it could be read as Jesus is bearing the imprint or seal of God the Father here. That he has been sealed by God the Father, approved to be the one that can say, I can give you these things. I can give you everlasting life. In verse 28 and verse 29, they say to him, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do then, they asked Jesus, to do the works of God? Remember what Jesus said, don't labor or strive after the things that are temporal, but strive after or work for the things that are eternal. Those are the things that you want to, you know, the term we use now is go hard after, press into the things that are eternal. And in doing that, they say, okay, well, this sounds good. Well, what are the works of God that we need to do to get this eternal filling that you're talking about? In verse 29, Jesus answers them, and he says to them, this is the work of God, singular. They ask, what are the works of God? Jesus answers, this is the work of God. It's a complete work of God here, in singular. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work that he's telling them to labor after, to come towards him, to come after him. He says, believe on me. Believe on me. If you want to come after the things, you want me to give you the things that are everlasting and eternal, he says very simply, the work of God is that you believe in him who he sent. Believing in Jesus. Believing he is who he says he is. You know, they wanted to labor for the bread. And then Jesus says, I have this eternal bread that will fill you. And they respond, they say, we want to do this, the works of God, whatever those are. And Jesus really simplifies it here. He says, believe in me. Believe in me. You want to do the work of God that I'm speaking of? He says, you believe in him whom he sent. Now, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? They just witnessed Jesus fed over 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. He fed them all. What else do you need to see in the line of miracles? See, another problem I want to address here this evening too is that many people are seeking after miracles instead of seeking after the one who performs the miracles. People are seeking after signs and wonders more than seeking after Jesus himself. That's dangerous. When we go seeking after the signs and wonders, the miracles, when we're seeking after those and Jesus himself is secondary, that's a dangerous place to be in. We could put ourselves in with this crowd. We are striving and laboring for the things that are temporal. We don't want to do that. Jesus makes it so simple here. We want to believe in him. We want to keep focused on him. Signs and wonders. Calvary Chapel is a charismatic movement. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But they follow, right? They don't come before salvation. They don't come before the Lord. They follow the Lord. God is doing things. He's doing miracles all the time. There's signs and wonders. You know, they're all around us. But honestly, all I care about is Jesus. Where are you? Because that's where I want to be, Lord. What do you want me to do? Because I want to be like John. I don't know about you guys, but John, the Apostle John, he was the one that was found resting his head on the bosom of Jesus. Just resting his head there, like, I don't want to leave you, Lord. And you know, that's the heart I want to have. I could care less really about everything else. I want to be next to Jesus. I want to be in God's will. I want to be close to the lover of my soul. You know, that's just my opinion. That's where I stand. I want to be as close to Jesus as possible. I've chased after everything else in life. I've tried to fill it, all the voids in life, with everything. And nothing is satisfying. Nothing is eternal. It's all temporal. But Jesus, since the day that I came and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I have never, not one day, been in want of anything. Nothing. He has always assured me of my salvation, that I belong to him. He's always given me peace. He's always with me in the storms. He's with me in the trials. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. Even at times, he had every right to. But his grace, boy, his grace. I've been wanting nothing since coming to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything. These people were seeking after the temporal stuff. And then they come and they said, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? The sign's not going to make them believe. It's a work in the heart. It's, as we're going to see here in a moment, it's God drawing people out of darkness. But Jesus, now he refers here in verse 31, he refers to the days in Exodus here. He says, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus reminds them all, as he quotes out of Exodus chapter 16, where the manna from heaven comes in. He reminds them that Moses didn't give you that bread, but God the Father gave you that bread. Our Heavenly Father gave you that bread, just as our Heavenly Father has given you me, who is the bread of life, the bread that is eternal. In those days, back in Exodus when they were out in the wilderness, you know, it was the manna. It was strange to describe it, I guess, would be kind of like a very, very thin wafer. Or think of an extra large snowflake that had a sweet honey flavor to it. And it was a bread, and they could use it, and they were making stuff with it, you know. Manna splits, manna nut bread, and they were eating all the manna, doing all the stuff with the manna. But the word manna in Hebrew is man, M-A-W-N. It actually means, what is it? It's kind of a, they couldn't really even describe it. I mean, you see a brief description of it in Exodus, but that's all there is to it, really. It is a heavenly bread that God provided the children of Israel with to sustain them in their time in the wilderness. But that's it. It actually, the word manna means, what is it? And he reminds them that that bread did not come from Moses, but it came from Jesus says, my father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, this is a special bread Jesus is talking about here. The manna in the wilderness was temporal. He says, but this is bread from heaven. I am bread from heaven, he says. And it's kind of, I'm sure he's catching their attention now, because now he's drawing into the Old Testament here. He's going back into Exodus. As we're going to see, he's surrounded by Jews right now. Certainly they know the stories. Certainly they know about the days in the wilderness. And again, they are still, as we see in verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. This bread that you're speaking of, give it to us always. They still don't get it. It's not about the temporal filling. It's about the eternal filling. The eternal filling, which Jesus is again going to address. Look what he says in verse 35. We'll read 35 to 40 here. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen and yet do not believe. This is going to be accounted to them a few times tonight in tonight's text. You do not believe. He's addressing the issue. You do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is really cool. You know, Jesus completely just comes all out, all cards on the table here, shows his hand. He says, I am the bread of life. I am this bread that's eternal. And he says, with me you shall never hunger. And he says, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He addressed the thirsting issue with the woman at the well. He's addressing the hunger issue now. And again, he's bringing it back to himself. If you go after the temporal things, they're only going to temporarily fill you. But Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never thirst and you will never hunger again. You'll never hunger again. We'll be completely filled with the Lord, to be satisfied. And it's interesting, you know, he says here that nothing should be lost. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Again, their lack of belief. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He will not reject anyone who comes to him. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, Jesus is saying, I'm here to do the Father's will. That he would send me to this earth, that he would send me be the Word made flesh who would dwell among us. And he will not lose any of us. He will not lose one. Look what it says here in verse 39, guys. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. He's not going to lose anything. There's a sense of security he's trying to share with them here, that you are secure in me, Jesus is saying. It's interesting, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000, after it was done, after everybody had eaten and they were filled, remember what he told the 12 to do? He said, go take these 12 baskets and fill them up. And if you look in verse 12, when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. We have to see how perfect God's word is here. The setup for this moment, the setup for this situation where he's talking to these people goes back actually into John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, which we'll touch on briefly. But God's word and that the way that Jesus spoke, it always led into a truth would always lead into a truth of that truth. And it's like the word of God is showing us that the word of God is alive, it's living, it's active. And how the word of God confirms itself over and over and over. When he told the disciples that, he said, gather them all up so none are lost. Well, a day later, now look what Jesus is saying with the disciples' presence. Look what he's saying. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. The disciples gathered up those crumbs and those remnants there. Good news for those of us who are feeling crummy. We're feeling like we're in pieces at times. Feeling fragmented, maybe. God's gathering you up. Why? Because he says, I'm not going to lose none. All the broken pieces, he's gathering them up. We have this wonderful fiery. They're not literally snakes on fire running around biting people. Could be copperheads. It was something very venomous. The people were dying. But they were shiny, and they looked like a brass or copper. That's what the word for fiery is. Because they hated that bread from heaven, God sent judgment upon them. Now, in Scripture, when we see brass or bronze, it's always a picture of judgment. So when the brass or bronze serpents came out and started biting people and they started dying, that was part of God's judgment upon them for what they had just said to Moses. We loathe this bread. I mean, worthless bread, they called it. Worthless. You got to be kidding me. We hate this worthless bread from heaven. A lot of society today is saying the same thing about Jesus. A lot of people in society today are saying the same thing. You know, and one of the words that are popular in this day and age is tolerance, right? I'm so sick of that word. Everybody's tolerant, don't want to offend anybody. But it's interesting to me as I see this tolerance being spewed out of the schools and out of the judicial branches and out of government, this word tolerance, it seems to me that they're tolerant about everything and anything except Jesus. It would appear to me that the world that we live in, this fallen world, a lot of this world hates or loathes the worthless bread who came from heaven. Loathes Jesus. Because there's no tolerance when it comes to Jesus. Oh, you can share about Muhammad. You can teach our schools about Islam for 10 days straight. You can pour in transgender, LGBTQ, all this vile garbage. You can pour it into them. But you talk about Jesus, no way. That should be an alert for us. The alarm should go off and say and remind us that we are not of this world. And praise God we're not. But it should also remind us that we are living in a fallen world. He sent the judgment upon them, but now God gave them a way of escape. See, and we don't want to miss this, because this is very important, because what started the judgment in the book of Numbers here with the fiery serpents was their hatred for the bread that came from heaven. And Jesus is going to get into that in a moment in our text tonight. But we have to see that because of their hatred for that bread, God sent judgment. And then God gave them a way of escape. He told Moses, you know, make a serpent of bronze. Actually, the word's the same for fiery and then the bronze staff. Same words. Something that is, it's copper, it's bronze. Make a serpent out of it, put it on a staff. And when people will see it, those who have been bitten, they will be healed. It's interesting because we see a picture of our sin there. Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses raised the staff in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be raised up. When the children of Israel looked to the staff with Moses, they were healed from the judgment that came upon them. As they looked to that bronze judgment, they saw the judgment on the serpent. They saw it. And as they looked to it, they were healed. Our sin, Jesus bore upon himself, so that when we look to the cross, we see our sin and the judgment we deserve. We see it on the cross with Jesus. We see that judgment on the cross with Jesus just as they saw the judgment from the fiery serpents on the bronze serpent. And those who were bit, when they looked to the bronze serpent, were healed. Those who are dead in their trespasses, because the wages of sin is death. If you are in sin and you have not come to Jesus Christ, then you are like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You have been bit by the fiery serpent. And there's only one thing that can heal your sin nature, and that is by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. So as the staff was raised up in the wilderness and they looked up to it and they were healed, so too the Son of Man is raised up on the cross. As they saw their judgment on that brass or bronze serpent, we see our sin on the cross. We see our sin was nailed to the cross with our Lord Jesus. Interesting. Going back to our text in John, Jesus is pointing out these wilderness years to them, but he does promise that one day we will be raised up. At the end of verse 40, we will be raised up. Verse 41 to 43. Now, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Do not murmur among yourselves. How can he say he's the bread from heaven? Well, first of all, they got it wrong. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. It's God the Father is his father. Yes, they may have known them, but they still don't understand. They still don't get it, that he is the bread from heaven. And they were angry here, and they started to murmur. This is another interesting thing, because in the wilderness, what happened? They were complaining, right? Murmuring and complaining, right? Only one time, again, in the Gospels do we see Jesus uses this word murmur. And it's to tell the Jews, quit your murmuring. I do believe that Jesus is pointing out a reference here to when you were in the wilderness and you had bread from heaven and you murmured and complained. Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt where we could eat all the garlics and the leeks and onions. All those things that gave us heartburn, we miss them. And we loathe this manna from heaven. And they were murmuring and complaining, right? And now Jesus says to the Jews, quit your murmuring. They had to catch that. They had to catch that. The only time Jesus uses that word is murmurs right here. Jesus answered and said, quit and do not murmur among yourselves. They were also complaining because, they didn't understand the truth of what's happening here. See, Jesus explains in verse 44 and 45, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Again, the promise. He says, for it is written in the prophets, and he quotes Isaiah 54:13, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In other words, God is bidding all to come. Yes, many will reject him, but the ones who are taught by God, those who have heard, they've learned, in other words, they've applied it, Jesus says, they will come to me. This is another reason it's so important that churches are teaching the Word of God, because in the teaching of the Word of God, we are afforded the privilege to hear the Word of God, and then we're told how to apply it to our lives so that we can know who Jesus is. And that's why many who are lost are found under the teaching of the Word of God. Because through the Word of God, of course, by the Holy Spirit and God the Father drawing them, they come to him. Jesus says, many will come to me after they have heard and learned from the Father, and they come to me. The teaching of God's word is so important. Verse 46 to 50, now he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus then says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they're dead, he says. They're all dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says again, I am the bread of life. Believe in me here. He says, believe in me. He says, I am the living bread. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and I shall give for the life of the world. Now, this is going to trigger some of these Jews who are here. They're about to get triggered because, they're thinking physical. Now they're really tripping out. They're going, wait a minute. Oy vey. Cannibalism? That's what they're thinking here. What do you mean you want us to eat of your flesh? In fact, we'll get into this in a moment, but the early church, one of the reasons that they met in secret and oftentimes at night during the book of Acts, early church, was because they were accused of cannibalism. Many people thought that Christians or those who were of the way were cults. They were a cult because there was talk of eating flesh and drinking blood. So they thought we were all a bunch of weird cannibalists. So, but that's a whole other thing. But anyways, that's what they're looking at here, because they're looking at the physical in this, what Jesus is saying. Again, verse 52, the Jews now therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I could envision their heads are about to pop at this point. Their heads are spinning. They are so angry. You've said you are sent from God, from heaven. Now you proclaim that you're the bread that's eternal, and we need to eat your flesh, and now we need to drink your blood. They are just ready probably to maul him. What is this stuff that he's talking about? I could just see it. Unfortunately, for those who are listening, they're thinking of the physical aspect. Jesus says in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him at the last day. There's that promise again. He says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Of course, they are thinking of the physical, and they are, what do you mean, eating your flesh and drinking your blood? Let me describe this to you. This Jesus is teaching spiritual lesson here. Okay, this is not physical, right? He is teaching us the spiritual lesson of what's to come. To be raised up, he's going to need to be raised up. That means his body is going to be raised up on the cross. His body will be broken for us. It also means that his blood will be shed for the remission of sin. In fact, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So the new covenant Jesus talks about in the Last Supper with the disciples, he says, this is the new covenant that I make with you in my blood. He wasn't giving them blood to drink. It was wine or whatever it was. He was saying, but this represents the new promise that I'm going to fulfill. My blood shed for the sins of the world. So this is why communion is so important. And had I had more time to think about it, I probably would have had communion tonight. It would have been a perfect time to do it. But you can do that at home too, anytime. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me when we do that. And what are we to remember? We're to remember the body that was broken for us, his flesh that was marred, beaten, and crucified. You know, I have a hard time with using the word murder because Jesus was not murdered. He was a willing sacrifice. There's a difference. He willingly became a sacrifice. He could have said, no, I'm not staying on this cross. I'm going to come down and judge the whole world. But that's not what happened. He lovingly and willingly went to the cross for us. So when he's speaking of the blood, partaking of his flesh, that's partaking of the crucifixion. What is it that Paul said for us? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Right? I've sided with Christ. I've come to Christ. So therefore, I am crucified with Christ. My old sin nature is dead. And now the life I live for the Son of Man who gave his life for me. It's no longer I who live anymore. But now we're bought by a precious price, the blood of Jesus. So we're crucified with Christ. And that means our flesh is dead. It should be crucified. Sometimes that old person, that dead man, dead woman, they try to raise up again. You need to crucify it. Crucify it. Because we are to live crucified with Christ. So we acknowledge his body is broken. And the blood is the shed blood, guys. This isn't him telling you literally drink my blood. This is a spiritual lesson that you need to acknowledge the blood that's going to be shed. You need to acknowledge that. And how sad it is that we live in a day and age that so many people are offended by the blood. So many people are offended by the cross. That there are churches that have actually taken the cross down. They do not preach the blood. They do not preach the crucifixion. And they were complaining about this. Accusing them of some form of cannibalism. But again, Jesus accounts it to him as, you don't believe in me. That's the problem. Going way back to where we started tonight, when they said, what are the works of God we must do? What did Jesus say? The work, singular, of God is this. That you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in Jesus. It really is that simple. Believe in Jesus. They're making it far more complex because of their lack of belief. Let's look at verse 60. In verse 61. Therefore, many of his disciples... This was the multitude that followed him. They're part of their eating the bread, right? This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you that I'm talking about this? Jesus says, does it offend you that I was marred. I'm going to be marred more than any other man. I will be beaten. I will be whipped. The flesh will be torn off my back. I will have a crown of thorns shoved into my head. I will be bludgeoned by Roman soldiers that are probably 6'2", linebackers, 280 pounds, 300 pounds, and he's going to be bludgeoned by them. And then, oh, he's going to be crucified and hang on a cross, practically naked. Does that offend you? Are you offended by Jesus in any way? Because I mentioned earlier, there are a lot of people who are. No cross, no blood, no crown. You cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without proclaiming the cross and the blood that was shed. No cross, no blood, no crown. Doesn't happen. And many churches have removed those things. And it's so sad. In the name of this generation of tolerance, we don't want to offend anyone. Let's just tolerate it. I can't be tolerant when it comes against God's word. There's no tolerance there. You can do anything you want, but when you come against the word of God, I will not be tolerant. Pastor Joe will not be tolerant. The governor tells us we can't gather and worship. Yes, we can, and yes, we will, because God says so. You guys, who they think they are? Nebuchadnezzar tried that. Ended up out in the fields. I'm waiting for the newsreel. KESQ, News Channel 3, Newsom out in the field, eating like a wilder beast. Wouldn't surprise me, because I know what God's word says. God will not be mocked. And certainly we need to pray for them, because those who come against us, they're coming against God. And why? They're offended. It's nothing new. We see at the beginning of John, in the first chapter of John, that men love darkness rather than light. They reject that light because their evil deeds were exposed. That's still the same problem. They're offended because the light shines on their wicked deeds, and that offends them. I'm not a sinner, they say to themselves. Don't call me a sinner. Oh, and then all the dirty things they're doing in secret are going to be exposed, and they don't want that to happen. But they don't understand that the greatest thing that could ever happen is for the light of the world to expose our darkness and expose our sin so that we can deal with it before the Lord and be forgiven. There's nothing greater than being forgiven. Nothing greater. He says, does this offend you? Jesus says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He's already forecasting what's going to happen. We know in the book of Acts, you know, he walked on this earth after he was risen from the dead for 40 days. And then he was risen in the book of Acts, and he went up, and the angel said, why do you stare up? The same way he went up, he's coming back. Jesus is saying to them, they don't even probably get what he's talking about yet. He says, but if this offends you, he says, what then when you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Again, the lack of belief is what they're being charged with here. It's their lack of belief that's causing them to be offended right now. It's their lack of belief that's causing them to look at the physical aspect of what Jesus is trying to teach them spiritually, and they're missing the mark completely. They're missing everything Jesus is trying to explain to them. Now we know that the Word of God teaches us that the natural man, the man who is not born of the Spirit, but the natural man still in their sinful state, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It's, you know, if you're not saved and you're trying to read the Word of God, it's equivalent to reading someone else's mail. It's not going to make sense. You can try. Maybe God would use that and somehow draw you out. But it's the spiritual man who's going to understand the things of the Spirit. He's speaking to those who are natural, and they're looking to the natural trying to understand spiritual things. And You know, it happened with Nicodemus when Jesus talked about being born again back in John chapter 3. Remember when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, that unless one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven." And what Nicodemus come back with? He said, "What do I need to go back into my mom and come out of her womb again? You know, what do you mean born again?" And Jesus says, "No, no, no." He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit." And that's the term being born again. We die to ourselves, and we are alive in Christ, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. But they didn't understand it here either. And Jesus is just saying, this is who I am. Believe in me. That's the charge. Now, verse 66, the saddest verse in this section. It's ironic, I guess, is a good word. But John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They walked with him no more. They were offended. They said, "We can't go with this, Jesus. You know, this blood and this flesh. We don't want any part of it." And they walked away. They went back to their 9-to-5s, whatever those jobs were, and lived each day miserable as could be. And how do I know that they were miserable? Because every one of you can testify of this. Anybody who's come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, you can testify that all those days before we were saved, we were miserable. We didn't want to admit it, but we were miserable because we had this void in our heart. It can only be filled by the Lord. And we were always miserable. They left, they went back, and they walked with him no more. However, the 12 are there, and Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" You know, they were offended and left. Jesus says, "Do you guys want to leave as well? Are you offended?" Simon Peter answered him. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Right on, Peter. Where else can we turn? Who else can we turn to? The lover of our soul, the bread of life, the one who nourishes us eternally, so that we never thirst and that we never hunger again. Where else can we go? Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." He says in verse 69, "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "We believe." Ultimately, that's what it comes down to, is our belief in Jesus. Jesus tried to describe to them and get them to understand that he is the bread sent from God, sent from heaven, that is eternal, that life in Christ is eternal. We're not timeshares. It's not a temporary fix. We are eternally secure in his hands. As Jesus had said earlier, "All that the Father has given me, I shall lose nothing." Every one of us, every little crumb, every little fragment of our lives, God has grabbed and held together. Colossians says, he holds us together. Every atom in our body, every part of our DNA, every little neuron, every little atom, every little cell in our body, the Lord is holding it together. He's holding us all together. Even right now, he's holding us together. And you know what? He's going to hold us through eternity. He's going to carry us from this place into eternity with him. And as David proclaimed in Psalm 23, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. If you're watching this on our YouTube, or if you're here tonight, and you know you have a thirst and you have a hunger, you have maybe a hole in your heart that you're trying to fill with other things, things that are temporary. Nothing is going to satisfy you. You need to come to the living water. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fill that void in your heart. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know where you guys are at. Only the Lord knows that. But God says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so as I pray this simple prayer of faith, inviting Jesus to be Lord and Savior, if you're watching on our stream, I encourage you right now, stop what you're doing and pray this prayer with me. If you are not saved, come to Jesus right now. If you're here tonight and you'd like to pray, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I believe that you are the bread of life sent from heaven, and that you suffered and died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I pray that you would fill me, that you would satisfy all of my needs, Lord. All those spots in my heart that are empty, Lord Jesus, please fill those voids. I come to you broken, Lord. I come to you, submitted to your authority. Please save me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, let somebody know you did. If you're watching and you prayed that prayer and you have committed your life to Jesus, call the office, call somebody, call a local church, let them know what you've done so that you can get plugged in and be discipled. Benny, I'm going to shut this off, and I'm going to transfer to the thing over here. So I'm going to shut this off for just a second. Let's all stand together.